truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So I think we could say, if we have corrupt communication out of our mouth, and we are not speaking words that edify, then it grieves the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He concludes that thought. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, great passages of Scripture. We're going to read one last passage there, going back to the series that I'm in, out of the book of Joshua, Conquest. And I'm going to tell you the story of this later, and later at the end of the sermon, and try to bring these two thoughts together. So if you would, let's stand up today for this final reading of text of Scripture, Joshua chapter number 7. And as you read it, you may not understand it fully, but I'll try to catch you up on it here in a few moments. He said, up, stand up, I guess, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, it's a much bigger story than that verse of Scripture, but that gets our attention. So last week, according to the calendar, was what we call Pentecost Sunday, falling in context to the Jewish feast of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Lord, as we've been reminded on Wednesday night. What we call Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. So with a Pentecostal emphasis, we celebrated it last Sunday. Caleb preached, talked about it briefly. But there's more to it. There's a correlation. I'm going to share it with you today. Here's my thought that I'm putting your heart and mind. Pentecost and putting away. And there's a correlation. And we're going to pray. And somehow or another, this what seems to be a jumbled mess is going to come together until it's something you can understand and say, you know what, wait a minute, there's a word in that. There's a word in this. I'm telling you, there's a word in this. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord. Father, we love you today. I've met a number of visitors, God, standing at the door, and I'm honored that they chose to come to this house today. I'm always honored. Not only honored, I'm always excited to see our church family, to receive the handshake or the hug. God, to see them talking and communicating with one another, my heart swells in gratitude, Father. I'm so thankful for this moment, God. I believe a new season is dawning in our church. I believe a new season is dawning in my spirit, God. I believe today is the beginning of something powerful, God. And so I'm going to pray for that fresh and fragrant anointing. I know that in me there is no good thing, God. But Father, I trust the power of the Holy Spirit today, God, to minister this word to the heart of the people. Let nothing distract us. Come on, somebody. Let nothing distract us. How many of you know the afternoon's activities will take care of themselves? So God, today, Lord, give us a Selah moment in this house. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen and amen. I'll take you in just a few minutes into the backdrop of Pentecost in a moment as it's found within the Jewish context. But for us, within the Pentecostal movement, that very passage of Scripture, Acts chapter number 2, is typically where we derive our distinctive doctrine within the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Right? It's particular to the Pentecostal charismatic fellowships. Not every church and everybody that believes or trusts in Christ for redemptive purposes believes in the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in the church. I personally believe that you have to be firmly convinced that the Pentecostal experience is real and that it will empower your Christian faith, right? Now, for a little bit of backdrop, what do we believe? Now, without going word for word into the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God, but what we believe in layman's terms is this. We believe the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. That what God did in Christ, through Christ, when he was here on the earth, was not because he was the Son of God. It was because he was the Son of Man, anointed of the Spirit of God. And that upon his departure, he promised his followers, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will pray in that role of intercessor. I will be the mediator between man and God," as Paul said. And my prayer will be very specific. I will pray the Father that he will send the Spirit, the Comforter, in the Greek, the Paraclete. He will be with you forever. Come on. And the works that I do shall you do also. And even greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. And so the doctrinal belief in the fellowship that we're a part of and the greater fellowship of the Pentecostal charismatic world is simply that God's Spirit is still being poured out upon all flesh. And the children of God can be empowered for witness. So if we kind of say, Pastor, where is this doctrine kind of derived from? Well, first of all, it's derived from Jesus' own personal experience, as I mentioned. Did you know Jesus lived on this earth for 30 years? He performed no miracles. He cast out no devils. He healed nobody's sickness until he went into the waters of the Jordan River, and the Bible says the heavens were open and the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended upon him and came upon him. And he was empowered to perform the miracles that would extend the kingdom of God in his generation. Now, we believe that that's a distinct work from being born again. That to be born again is to receive the Spirit of God. So we see this. This is the Pentecostal theology, just very quickly. We see these two distinct works of the Spirit. So we see first, upon Jesus' resurrection, when he appears to his disciples in Galilee, John records that he breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." And so we believe that at that moment, the resurrected Christ is standing in front of them. They believe and know him to be resurrected. They have trusted him redemptively, and they are regenerate, made alive. They receive the earnest of their inheritance, the down payment of salvation, when the Holy Spirit joins with their spirit and declares them to be children of the Most High God. But he told that same group of people just a few days later, "Depart not from Jerusalem, but wait to the promise of the Father that you might be endued with power from on high." So we see we definitely see a distinct difference. And I've spent a lifetime sharing this and trying to be a pastor who teaches this. And we believe that the Holy Spirit initially, the outpouring was on the day of Pentecost, which was the feast of the Jews that they celebrated. It was called Pentecost meant 50th in the Greek. And it was weeks in the Old Testament. It was 7 weeks with one added, the 50th from Passover, that they would celebrate in their feast the coming or the giving of the law, the Torah, the instruction of Moses was given. And they would celebrate that as a people group. And so here it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And I've preached this. I love this. I could really kind of just detour on it for a moment, because if you know anything about the celebration by the Jewish priesthood on that day, he would have been in the holy place. He would have taken bread and he would have been waving it before the Father, one loaf in either hand, representing the giving of the law of Moses. But I want you to know, is, but the Spirit didn't fall upon that priest. The Spirit didn't fall upon the people there that were worshiping God through the blood of a bullock or a goat. But that group of men and women that knew that Jesus was the Messiah was worshiping somewhere near that temple, or maybe even in that temple, when the fire and the wind and the presence of Almighty God came and, are y'all out there today, and fell upon them. Right, so the Spirit of God comes upon the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And when the Apostle Peter was asked about it, he said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And in those days of my Spirit, I will pour out my Holy Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And so he said, what you're seeing here is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, right? And so doctrine, though, for us, the doctrine of the initial evidence of the baptism of the Spirit that we've arrived at, and I'll tell you in a little while kind of where it came from, but within the Pentecostal church, we believe that when you begin to search for this experience, the baptism, where does that phrase come from, the baptism? In Acts chapter 1, not Acts chapter number 2, when the disciples asked Jesus a question just before he ascended up into heaven, they said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons when the Father will put in his own power." He said, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And so the doctrinal belief in the Pentecostal church and the charismatic world in which we align ourselves with is that the book of Acts gives 5 recorded instances where the Scripture says that the Spirit fell, the Spirit came upon. They were filled with the Spirit. During that time, when you reach, study it out individually, you'll find that 3 times it says they spoke with other tongues. 2 times it's implied, but it's not clarified. All right? So with this, though, that does leave room for controversy. It leaves room for contradiction from people that don't see what we see. Now, let's go a little farther into this. More challenging, I think, related to the doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm preaching more than just about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but I'm leading in through this, okay? And the following epistles from the book of Acts, the writer, the apostolic writers, reference the work of the Spirit occasionally. Paul particularly will draw attention, but it's typically a particular work, a particular reference. What we don't find in Scripture, we don't find this. Now, sometimes you like to say, "Lord, how come? How come it doesn't say on page so-and-so, page here, that after conversion, after water baptism, after a time of fasting, lay hands on, tell the people to receive, let them speak the utterance. Once they speak with other tongues, then you tell them they're baptized in the Holy Spirit." But it doesn't say that. Right? And actually, it would help. The primary teaching that Paul gave us was about the gifts of the Spirit, not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That we kind of teach come after the baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? But with this, there's one reference that we can point to that maybe is in the heart of the apostle when he writes this. And that's where I want to go back to the context of Ephesians 4 in a moment, because remember, chapters and verses were not added by the author. So in context of Christian character, in context of putting away the old man, in context of what you say, that the way you used to talk, the way you used to think, how you used to treat other people, we're exhorted by the Word of God to put that away, that to speak life. And then he goes into the 5th chapter, which we didn't read, and then he talks about coarse jesting and foolish jesting and nasty talk and a lot of things about the way you talk. And in the middle of all that, Paul then finally says, and by the way, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5 and 18. Speaking unto yourselves psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So in context there, we see that with Christian character, a fruitful life, avoiding sinful behavior, Paul then says, let the power of the Holy Spirit be upon you. But this too lacks clarification as to application or expectation. So for me, when I think about the doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for me personally, I think you have to go beyond the book of Acts. I don't think it necessarily just starts in the book of Acts, to be honest. I think we can go all the way back to the Old Covenant, to places like this. When Samuel, the prophet, when Saul, who would become the first king of Israel, came to Samuel looking for his father's animals that had run away, Samuel told him, he said, Saul, the animals are found. He said, but he said, I want you to do this. He said, I want you to go here to a certain place, and when you go there, you're going to meet a group of prophets. And when you get in the middle of those prophets, he said, something's going to happen to you that's going to so radically change you, it's going to change you into another man, and the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you're going to prophesy. We read later that when David was anointed there in the sheepfold in the midst of his brothers, when Samuel the prophet takes the horn of oil and pours it upon the head of the young boy, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. So what am I saying? Why am I even saying that? Because you think about Elijah and Elisha. The spirit of Elijah is now resting upon Elisha. You see moments in the prophetic ministry in the Old Covenant where men and women had distinct endowments of supernatural power. Where the Spirit of God came upon them and they suddenly had an ability to do things that they didn't previously have that ability. And I think one in particular that I think needs to be referenced today, that right now a little bit of the puzzle's going together. We're talking about Pentecost. We're talking about the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the church. And we want this to be in your life as well. But we're going to see how we arrived here and then see how we can find this where we can yearn for this work of grace in our heart and life. Because I'm going to make it personal in just a moment. So in the book of Numbers, there's another passage there. Let me touch base on that for a moment. This is when how many know Moses was a patriarch? He was a prophet. He was the leader of ancient Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. But he was a deliverer. But he was also a pastor. And I tell you, pastoring 2 million people liked to wore him away. And there were times he was just tired. And one day he particularly was tired. And he said, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm ready to go into retirement. It's time to pass into retirement. And the Lord told him this. He said, Moses, he said, I want you to pick out 70 men that are qualified leaders in their own tribe. And he said, I want you to bring them to the door of the tabernacle. And there at the door of the tabernacle, I'm going to take of the spirit that I put upon you, and I'm going to divide it and put it upon them. And so that's exactly what happened. It's in Numbers 11. You can read it, and they'll put probably part of it on the screen. The Bible says that God took of the Spirit that was upon Moses. He divided it, and he put it upon those 70. And when he put it upon those 70, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they began to prophesy, indicating that they previously had never had a prophetic word. And the word prophesy there in the Hebrew means to bubble forth. So it wasn't about preaching. It wasn't about that they would plan a good sermon. It meant that the Spirit of God came upon them and there was divine unction that would flow out of them and they would speak prophetically as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Now, the irony of this story is, though, there were two men that didn't go to church that day. They didn't go to the door of the tabernacle. They stayed at home in the tent. But because they had been chosen by Moses as the 70, the Spirit of God still fell upon them sitting in their own tent. But when Joshua, the son of Nun, who's the servant of Moses, saw it, listen what he did. He went to Moses because he said, wait a minute, I hear they're prophesying and they didn't go to church. They didn't come to Moses' first service of passing the anointing of God. And they're at home, but they still got the power of God upon them. And Joshua goes to Moses and he says, Moses, they're prophesying in the tent instead of at church. And he said, you need to tell them to stop. And there's a powerful revelation in Moses' prayer. And I've preached about it before. Because Moses said, are you saying that for my sake? He said, don't say that for my sake. He said, because my prayer is this, would to God that all of God's children were prophets. And would to God that he would put his spirit upon all. Come on, somebody. Now, so that's why I believe that when we come to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and beyond, I believe that what we're seeing there is just simply God answering Moses' prayer. When he's still pouring his spirit out, and now the Spirit of God is falling upon all flesh. And let me tell you who you are. You are a part of a fellowship that we believe in the continuing work of the power of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. We believe that you are genuinely saved and regenerate the moment that you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know that you could not save yourself and redeem yourself from the old Adamic nature, but once you believe that Jesus died on the tree for you, was buried for you, and was raised again to the right hand of God, that God breathes into your spirit and you are genuinely born again, born from above, born by the power of the Holy Spirit, with eternal life abiding on the inside of you. But we believe that that's not all. We believe there is another work, a continuation of the work of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, where you too can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God will come upon you. Come on, church family. And that's the fellowship that we are a part of. So let's make this real for us. That's in a broader sense. But what about varying positions in the church, in our own community? So I'm going to mention just a few, just so that you can kind of see where we find ourselves, because there's one in particular that's got a doctrine that I think we have to consider a little bit this morning. We've whether we wanted to or not, we interacted with the context of Renew Church for just a moment of time, which came out of the Methodist movement for a moment. And so there might be in Renew Church, I'm sure that there were some that will confess belief in the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, including spiritual gifts, but it primarily will not be taught and it will not be sought. New Life Church, the founder of New Life Church, Rick Bezette, came out of Bethany Bible Church in southern Louisiana, which is a word of faith charismatic church. So that without a doubt, the core leaders of that very dynamic church are spirit-filled. But they've chosen not to create a structure in the public services for the manifestation of spiritual gifts. That's just the reality of it. So then we have many Baptist churches. Many Baptist churches are cessationist churches, which means that they believe spiritual gifts ceased with the canon of Scripture. There are even some Baptist churches in our community that will preach against our experience and say that it's a work of the devil, that it's a counterfeit, it's not the real thing. And so you've got different viewpoints. Now, some Baptist churches believe in but don't facilitate nor encourage their church to be in pursuit of spiritual gifts, even though the Bible says earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Then we have, typically, we have what we call full gospel churches or independent churches in our area. I kind of call those pop-up churches. They're not bound to a denominational structure, but they believe almost the same way as we do when it concerns the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Then you've got the UPC churches among us, which would be the oneness churches, who believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but they believe in some very farther doctrine than what we hold to dearly. But there's a church that's near us that I want to talk about their doctrine briefly, because it bears witness with where my heart is for you today. And it bears witness to this text of Scripture. It's the Church of God. Now, the Church of God is a stone's throw from me right here. Did y'all know that? Maybe not from me, but maybe from somebody who could throw better than I could. I'd have to be like Uncle Rico in that moment of time. Like, I could throw that rock over that mountain right there and hit that Church of God right there. So it's less than 60 yards right there. I don't even know the pastor. I don't know the people that worship there. But I know a little bit of their doctrine. And they're a sister fellowship to you, to the Assemblies of God. Now, we differ almost in two areas, primarily in two areas. One is governmentally. I'm not going into all that today, governmentally. Secondly, in a doctrine of what's called sanctification. And so that's the Church of God believes this. They believe that prior to receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that a believer must be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that once they're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, then they receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So the old Church of God preachers preach it this way: saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, just like that, with a little bit of rhythm behind it as well. But now what I want to talk about is I'm going to bring you into the historical context for a moment and see the correlation and see if we haven't missed something along the way. Because my desire for you in your walk of faith is that which Moses' desire for you. Would to God that he would put his spirit upon all of his children and that everybody would prophesy and have divine unction in their life. And so the doctrine of saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit did not necessarily originate within the church of God, but that was the doctrine of all Pentecostal churches. All Pentecostal churches preached a second work of grace prior to receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you go back and look at church history, you'll find at the Azusa Street Revival, all the those that came out of the Azusa Street Revival, they came out of that holiness movement, which the holiness movement developed from Methodism and John Wesley's second work of grace, whereby the believer was suddenly sanctified. It was a crisis work where you suddenly knew your sins were forgiven and your heart was fresh before God, and you would rejoice always, and you would pray without ceasing, and you would love your brothers and sisters. And that was the group of people that first were a part of the Pentecostal movement and Azusa Street and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all that was taking place in the early part of the 20th century that we trace our roots to as a people. Are y'all out there today? So the reason why I'm telling y'all this, because it bears witness, it bears you hearing this because it's affecting your belief right now. And so somewhere in the midst of all this, though, there was a brother by the name of William Durham. And William Durham was a pastor in Chicago. And he had been pastoring a church, it was a holiness church. And he traveled from Chicago and he went to Azusa Street. And there at Azusa Street, after a lengthy journey, he prayed until he was baptized powerfully in the Holy Spirit. And he began to speak with other tongues. And so he goes back to his church in Chicago and he there begins, they call that a Midwest Azusa Street. They're having revival. People are being miraculously healed. They're coming from all over the central part of the United States. If you couldn't travel all the way to Azusa Street, then go to Chicago because God's pouring His Spirit out. But as he began to develop doctrinally, he began to pray about this second blessing that was necessary according to the original doctrine of Pentecostalism, that you had to be sanctified by the Spirit before you received the power of the Holy Spirit. And he concluded that that was not necessary and that it was that you simply, when you were born again, you were sanctified. And that by being sanctified by the atoning blood of Jesus, you were ready for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it caused a rift in Pentecostalism. So actually, he was given an opportunity to go back to Azusa Street and preach. And he preaches out there at Azusa Street because the pastor of the Azusa Street Church, William Daddy Seymour, the African-American blind in one eye that has led the fellowship, was in the East on a preaching journey. And when William Durham goes to Azusa Street, the Bible says fire started falling like it did in the beginning. And they heard there's a powerful reawakening at Azusa Street. But when William Daddy Seymour hears that William Durham is preaching this new doctrine called the finished work, where you just are saved and spirit-filled without sanctification, William Seymour leaves his preaching tour in the East, heads straight to Los Angeles, and he kicks William Durham out of the church and padlocks it and won't let him back in. And it starts this rift within the church. Well, the word comes to Charles Parham. I didn't even talk about Charles Parham. Charles Parham's the one that gave us the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the first place. And so Charles Parham does something really odd in 1913. He says this. He said, if the doctrine of William Durham is right, then Lord, take his life. But if my doctrine, our doctrine of the saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit is right, then let my life be forfeited. And strangely enough, that very same year, at 40 years of age, William Durham passes away. Charles Parham feels vindicated. He even writes how God has answered against the other brother. But you know what happened with that doctrine, though? Is it was too late. The finished work doctrine had already passed, into the Pentecostal churches, and a year later, the Assemblies of God was formed in 1914. And the Assemblies of God sided with William Durham's doctrine, the finished work of Calvary, whereby we believe that when you are born again, you are sanctified by the atoning blood of Jesus, and you're ready for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so, theologically, I agree with that. But I'm going to be honest with you today. I'm going to say sometimes you can be correct theologically and not meet the need experientially. Because here's the truth of the matter. There are some folk that are genuinely born again by the Spirit of God, but they're not living a sanctified and holy life before God, and yet they're wanting God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we didn't just throw the baby out with the bathwater, we threw the bathtub out too. And so somewhere along the line, I say, is it wrong for us to tell a believer in Christ that if you've been struggling to receive something that God has for you, maybe you ought to check yourself. Maybe there's something hid in your heart. Maybe there's something you hadn't confessed. Maybe there's a depth of sin that you haven't been delivered from. And maybe you need to deal with that because maybe it's grieving the Spirit. Maybe it's quenching the Spirit in your life. And we can pour oil on your head all day long. And we can shatakaya mosia around you for you. But maybe the baptism of the Spirit is not coming upon you because maybe there's an accursed thing in your tent. And so where's all this tying together? Why did I mention the accursed thing in the tent? So very quickly, let's put this together for a moment of time. So we have two different doctrines. And so we have the doctrine, the historical doctrine of Pentecostalism. You need to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you have the new doctrine of the finished work, saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what we call progressive sanctification. I've often thought that it ought to have been both, and it shouldn't have been one without the other. That's just me, but I wasn't there in 1914, and nobody asked me now to contribute. Maybe one day they will, I don't know. But so here we have, this is me personally, my desire for you. You know what, I found something. I'm not going to show it to you this week, but I'll probably show it next week. I've told you personally about my experience. It ain't about me. But when I was 17 years of age, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on a hot summer day. When I was alone at my mom and dad's house, I'd taken my vacation that week when I was working at Town and Country Grocery Store. And I'd been given a video of Morris Sorello preaching about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'd gone in from working outside that day during lunch, and I was watching the video. And I found that video thanks to YouTube, my faithful friend, YouTube. I found that video this week where Morris Sorello, and I had evangelized that all these years. He didn't say young minister. He said there are ministers. I just assumed he was speaking to young ministers since I was 17. And he said, you need to get down on your knees right now and let God fill you with the Holy Spirit. And I did on that day. So it's been on my heart and mind. And I've been thinking about it because I know of the change that it worked in my heart and life. The power of that moment and the change that came upon me personally. And the Spirit of God. And my desire is for you. But I tell you what, I've grown frustrated with preaching this doctrine. I've grown frustrated because I see people struggle to get the breakthrough. I see people that we just, I don't know why. And when you pray for people and you don't get the results, it causes you to back up at times. If you keep fishing in the same hole, not catching any fish, you kind of start saying, I don't know if I'm going to that fishing hole anymore. And so I've gotten a little bit frustrated. But I began to wonder and ponder, is it because maybe that we've not taught people the power of holiness? Is it because we haven't taught the people the power of a life and a lifestyle of conviction and walking holy and even understanding to some measure what sanctification is till you have a revelation that you are set apart by God to live a holy life for His purposes? Could that be what's hindering us from men and women receiving divine unction? I'm going to tie this to my story that I've been preaching in Conquest. In Conquest, we've been going with Joshua, haven't we, church family? We've been with Joshua as he's been taking the land of Canaan. And last week, even Caleb went there with us as he brought to us about the taking of Jericho and the walls of Jericho falling down, right? But there's another story in the midst of this that I want to tell you about today, because I think there's a truth that we can put this together and it's all going to come together. You've been looking through a glass darkly so far and you're like, I have no idea how all this is going to come together. But if you'll let me finish this, I think you'll see it. So before they got ready to take Jericho, Joshua gave strict instruction to the warriors. He said, go in. It was painful, remember, I talked to you about that. He said, leave none alive, animal or person. It's hard for us to understand that. I can't answer that for you today. He said, keep none of the resources for yourself. The gold and the silver goes to the temple. And he explicitly said this, don't touch the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed. And so they go to battle. Everything seems great. There's a great victory. The walls fall down flat. And so they regather themselves. A little while later, they say, all right, it's time to fight the next battle. They're going to go. This time it's a little town, little city, little walled city called Ai. Jericho was large. This one's called Ai. Did you know Ai started in the Bible? I started to tell you I'm preaching about Ai today, and everybody would come out like, oh, yeah, this is about the Antichrist. That's funny right there. But the little town was called Ai, and the warrior said, we don't even need everybody to go. He said, we just need a few to go. Don't even send everybody. We don't need all the men. Just send a few up there. So they go up to battle thinking that what happened at Jericho is going to happen at Ai, and it turned out it was just the opposite. They lost. Now, 36 men lost their life that day, and they fled from the people of Ai. Chased them out. So they ran back to their camp, and when they did, fear spread through the camp of Israel. I mean, people began to cry because they were like, we can't stand before our enemies. God said we'd be able to stand before our enemies. And so in doing this, Joshua did what everybody else does. We went to prayer. But how many know sometimes it ain't time to pray, it's time to do. And so he's over there praying and he's crying out and he's like, oh God, you said we'd be able to, no enemy would stand in front of us. We would have victory, oh God. And God came to him and spoke to him. He said, get up, Joshua. You can't lay on your face right now. You better deal with this, Joshua, because here's what he said. He said, the people have committed transgression against me because they have taken of the accursed thing. And as a result, they can't stand before their enemies. Now, wait just a minute. I'm feeling Jesus making a correlation. I think some of you are about to get it. So you know what Joshua does? Let me try to explain this to you. You have to go back and read this on your own. Probably by the Urim and the Thummim of the priest, yes or no of the stones that were in the pouch of the breastplate of the high priest, they brought each tribe in front of Joshua. Is it in this tribe? In the tribe of Zebulun? No. The tribe of Issachar? No. The tribe of Naphtali? No. Is it the tribe of Judah? Yes. Then they begin to bring heads of the fathers until yes. And then they begin to bring sons until Achan was taken. And Joshua said, Achan, tell me what you've done. Listen, I can imagine you could hear a pin drop that day. And he confessed. He said, in the middle of the battle, he said, I saw three things. I saw a Babylonian garment that was most likely the garment of the king, or it was the king's, or a garment similar that was used in idolatrous practices spread out before an idol. Because he said, I also took silver wedges that were very possibly laid on the garment in front of the idol, because he said, I also took something else, a golden wedge. But in the Hebrew, that word, their wedge, means tongue. And it was most likely a golden tongue taken out of the mouth of the idol. And he lusted for those things, and they were hid in his tent. And he said, go and dig up that thing and bring it out. And they searched his tent, and they found everything, the silver, the garment, and the gold. They brought Achan down outside the camp, and they brought his family to watch it. And they stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire. And it was a heap over it. And you know what they called it? They called it the Valley of Achor, which meant troubling, because he had troubled Israel. It's a harsh story. How does it have any bearing on you today in your pursuit of the power of God? Because as I thought about this, maybe why we're hindered in receiving the power of God. Because when the power of God comes upon you, let me tell you what happens. You have the power to stand against your enemies. When the power of God comes upon you, you can live a holy life before the Lord. When the power of God comes upon you, you can be a powerful witness to the grace of Almighty God. But if you don't have the power of God upon you, you will quickly fall prey to the age in which we live. You need the power of God upon your life. But maybe we don't. Maybe because there's things hidden in our tent that are doing two things. First, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Do you know, back in days gone by, we used to preach about things hidden in your tent, and it was about tobacco and drinking. That was the two things. You're either gambling, you're drinking, you're going to movies, or you're chewing backer. But really, how many know it goes far beyond those things? How about hatefulness? How about speaking words that don't edify, but that tear down? Come on. How about you're not speaking truth? You're telling lies. You're lying to people. That's the context of Ephesians 4 that he said you need to put away. So as I began to pray about how would I minister this word to this church family as I'm getting ready to wrap it all up here together, I believe that God wants to do a work of grace in the heart and life of his children. And I believe that we can be a people that all of God's people have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Though we live in the dispensation of grace, and we thank God that mercy triumphs over judgment, and we won't be thankfully drawn outside the city and stoned, but we still need to go back to the tent and dig up the accursed thing and bring it out before the Father and say, God, deliver me from it in Jesus' name. I'm tired of living this way, talking this way, acting this way, having hate in my heart to my brother or sister, resentful in my heart to brothers and sisters in Christ. Or maybe it is a secret sin. Maybe it is pornography. Maybe it is something related to the flesh. And one minute we're asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, and the next minute we're yielding our flesh to carnal appetites. And maybe there's the reason why we don't have the power of God upon our heart and life the way that we could. And I'm going to say this correctly, the way that we should. He said, don't be drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have the presence of Almighty God upon you. I'm going to tell you, church family, I believed this for a long time. And I feel God doing something in my heart. I believe that if we will ever receive the fullness of the Spirit as a church among us, we're going to have to re-examine sanctification. And a holy life before the Father. Let me tell you what the American culture and the church in the American culture has done. The American church has done. The culture has so influenced us. We're afraid to be different. Sanctified means you've been set apart. If we would live our life and say, you know what? I can't do those things any longer. Because I've been set apart. He who is holy has called me to be holy. And it's not just about hedging me in with this rules and of do's and don'ts. If there's a don't in your life, it's because God's protecting you from something that hurts you and hurts others. And so if we look at it differently and say that I'm set apart from the things of the flesh so that my life can be sacred before God and he can put a fresh anointing on my life. Because I'm telling you, you can do some things in your own strength, but you can't do all things in your own strength. And I'm telling you, against your adversary, the devil, you will not have full victory until you have the anointing of God upon your life. You won't have victory against the curses of previous generations. You won't have victory against the weakness of your flesh until you have the anointing of God upon your life. And I believe in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. And I believe that you ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues and prophesy as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. But if it takes you processing through a moment and a season where you say, God, I got to get this stuff that's hidden in the heart of my tent or the tent of my heart. I got to dig it up because I'm grieving the Spirit Because if I grieve the Spirit, then let me tell you what you will eventually do. You will quench the Spirit. And the more we have in the church that grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit among us. But the more of us that walk in holiness before God, the more we loose the Spirit of God among us. Come on, somebody. That's a good word. Now, here's what I want to tell you today as I'm wrapping this up. Can you put the picture together for me? Let's go back to Acts chapter number 2. You say, well, Pastor, I don't see any reference to that, to the group of men. They had just been with Jesus for 50 days. Well, nobody's smoking and joking in that group. Come on, somebody. They weren't on their iPhones watching all kinds of stuff. He had said, go back in the city of Jerusalem and tarry. They had just felt him and touched him, heard him. He had breathed upon them. Their life was holy before God. No wonder the Spirit of God could fall upon them. And so if you and I can say that, so God had this work, this people group, his hearts were prepared before his. And so then we see Paul writing later when he said, listen, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't quench the Holy Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, Paul said, let God sanctify you, spirit, soul, and body. Sanctify every part of your life. And then Paul said, put away all these things. And if you put away all those things, I'm telling you, it makes you emboldened when you pray, God, I don't want to be drunk with wine, but I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit inside me is not grieved. And then I can pray that prayer in faith. And then that's when I believe that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not taken away from the doctrine of the finished work. I believe in the finished work of Christ. I believe we're sanctified and ready. But if you're struggling in your walk of faith and you don't have a fresh anointing on your life, maybe it's because there's something still hidden in the tent of your heart, of your life, that's hindering you from the work of the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit. Because here's the way I believe, grieving eventually leads to quenching. Now, who are we? Caleb joins me. Come on up, dog. Thanks, Jay. I needed that. Who are we as a fellowship? So I mentioned some other churches. Who are we? What are we going to do with this? Here's who I hope we are. We're not always. I hope we're a people group that not only do we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we want you to practice it in private or receive in private, but we want to be able to create opportunity for God to have liberty among us, where we're not ashamed. Are you out there today, church family, where you're not ashamed, where we're willing to say, God, do this in us? You know, I've been praying personally in my own life. God, purge me. Come on, somebody. Are you afraid to pray a prayer like that? You know, this sermon today is not about me preaching about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and coming and praying for people to receive the baptism. That can happen, but my first objective is to bring you to a place that maybe you're willing to say, God, sanctify my heart. Sanctify me. That then you might fill me in a very special way. Or refill me. Or renew my faith before yours by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now be cautious and be careful. It's not about you examining anybody else. That's what happens in the church. We really quickly start looking at one another. Oh, man, that's the reason. Or this person. Or this person. It's about you examining yourself. What, you know, you see the commercial, what's in your wallet? The question might be, what's in your tent? That might be the fair question. Come on. But I'm afraid we'd be unwilling, if we're not careful, we're blinded by our own religion, that we're unwilling to truly examine ourselves. Because let me go back to this real quickly. I know a little bit. I'm not an expert on the history of Pentecostalism, but I probably know it better than most in this room, just because by nature being the pastor, I ought to know some of it. And I know how that in sanctification, we quickly emphasized separation from what we called ungodliness. And we called things like going to the movie theater, going to houses of amusement. These are old words. I've read them from the old languages. They called it mixed bathing. It wasn't called swimming. It was called mixed bathing. Partaking of alcoholic beverages. All things tobacco. It's actually on the old membership cards that are here. I keep one in my desk to remind me of how we used to think. Is any of those things good? No, no. I'm not for any of those things. Unless you're watching The Chosen at a movie theater, maybe then. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm thinking about that card for a moment. So I'm not, but I think that we grieve the Spirit far greater than with those things. I think a lot of it is with bitterness, malice, unforgiveness. We're here, oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and we're harboring bitterness in our tent and unforgiveness, and we're unwilling to let it go and wanting God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. So maybe, again, maybe we ought to just stop and say, okay, yeah, maybe it is some of those other things, and maybe the Lord brings conviction to us. And I'm telling you, He should, and it ought to affect what we do and where we go. You know, the change in us ought to affect where we go and what we do and the things and the amusements, entertainments, and all those things, correct? Right, I agree with all that. But I'm going to start, first of all, with my attitude. I'm gonna first start with what how I think or how I talk to somebody. Or are you out there? So am I speaking with grace to the hearers? Am I speaking coarse words and jesting and foolishness? And do I get angry and sin? He said, you might get angry, but you don't have to sin. Are you out there? Or am I giving place to the devil in my own life? And as I do so, I grieve the Spirit, which eventually quenches the Spirit. So why don't y'all stand up with me today? This is my heart to yours. I want each of us to have a fresh work of grace of the Holy Spirit. A renewed desire, passion. Who will join me in a consecration moment? Lord, help us today. Help me. What time is it? No matter what time it is, it's 11:48. I think it's important that we bring this sermon to application, to personal impact. And to do so, you're going to have to take control of your thoughts and say, you know what? It's not about this afternoon. It's not about having your little gathering for Memorial Day and having your picnic. That's all good. I'm not against all those things. I'll be doing some of that with my family later as well. I want you to have the anointing of God on your life. I want you to have the Spirit of God upon you. And if there's something in your tent that's hindering you, It's probably grieving the Spirit, and it's hindering your prayer for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I think that's fair. I think that ought to go in our book somewhere. But here's the thing. We are not the church that's going to come to you and start examining your life. I had someone already this morning that's not a member of our church who came by and then talked and then left, and I didn't, and I was very respectful, but I didn't connect to their prayer because she prayed, and as soon as she started praying, she said, there are those with the spirit of Jezebel in this church. And that's what old line Pentecostalism had a tendency to do. They start judging everybody else. It's not about everybody else. It's about you. What's in your heart? What's in your tent? Get that out, maybe you won't trouble the camp. That's where my spirit is today. My spirit's not to judge your life. My spirit's not to come to you. The only reason I would come to you is just from a position of being pastor. in love and compassion and say, I join my faith with yours as you search your own heart and mind. And as you pray, God, if there are things in my life, there's no if, there are things. There are things in our life that are grieving or hindering your spirit, but God, give me the grace to deal with it. Thank God. I'll tell you what, if we lived in the dispensation of judgment, we'd all be stoned in the valley of Achor. But thank God, mercy triumphs over judgment. We live in the generation, the dispensation, when he who came, come on somebody, they were going to stone the woman that was caught in adultery, but he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And no one did, but he said, go and sin no more. So can we today, for just a few minutes, could we have an old-fashioned altar of just humility, searching our heart? Where would this lead us? What would happen? Where would it lead our church? If all of us just in brokenness before God said, God, I'm going to search you. I'm going to search my heart and pray that you give me the grace that as you reveal things in me that are grieving your spirit, that remember what I said, put away. Put away Pentecost. There is a correlation. And I really believe there is. I believe there's a correlation. I can have a greater anointing upon my life. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed in the Lord's presence today. Who here today with me, and we'll call everybody that will in a moment to the front, but would just say, Pastor, this message bore witness with me. It bore witness. You seem to strike a chord. You seem to say to me what maybe I think the Spirit's been saying to me. And this message today was a confirmation. God's dealing with me. God's, is that you? Who here today would identify with an upraised hand and say, God's dealing with me. God's dealing with me. There are things in my tent. Come on, who'll be honest today to say, there's things in my tent. Things in my tent that I need to dig up. I need to dig those things up. I'm grieving God's spirit. I want to ask you today, not for anybody else, not for me because I'm given the altar invitation, but for you. Who will come forward today to just pray? To just pray. To just turn the Lord's house into a house of prayer for a moment. Not an intercession. This is not praying for America. This is just you in heartfelt prayer before God. Say, God, my Father today, search me and know me. Cleanse me of any wicked way. Come on, somebody. I'm going to ask you today, church family, to join me at the altar. To join me at the altar, those of you that will. And this is where, church family, I want to say this. I wasn't comparing the other churches because I was trying to belittle or be critical of any of them. I just wanted to find an agreement and a common ground for our church. This is who we are. This is what we believe. These are the things that are real to us. We believe in the power of the Spirit. We believe in being consecrated. We believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. But we might have things in our tent that might be hindering our church, hindering our walk of faith, hindering us. So I want to encourage you today. What's God dealing with you about? Don't rush out of here. I know every time that people come forward, people always leave. That's fine. I understand that. Some have to go. But don't just rush out of here without taking a moment to search your heart, to pray. Because I'll tell you, the prayer that you want to pray afterward, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, empower my life to be a witness. God, give me a new unction and a new anointing in my heart and in my spirit. God, let the Spirit of the living God rest upon me. What's in my tent today, God? I'm not ashamed to ask you, Lord, to help me, to illuminate my thoughts, my imaginations, that, Father, in Jesus' name, God, I'll repent of those things. Lord, let the Spirit of the Lord. We're not trying to be anybody else. We're not trying to be another church. We're not trying to say we're way up here and everybody else is way down there. We're simply saying that as a fellowship, we believe in the power of the Spirit. And I believe that we ought to pray. Remember what Joshua told the people? He said, sanctify yourself. Dig it up. Get it out of the tent. Don't let it be a part of you. Paul said it this way, don't even let it be named once among the saints. I think there's a correlation. Put it away in Pentecost. You want a personal Pentecost. You want the power of the Holy Spirit. You want the unction of God. Then we put away the things of the flesh, the works of the flesh that go far beyond God. Today, I feel the Lord today, Spirit of God. God, today is our day in humility before yours, God. Today is our day. Today is our day. It's the day of being broken, searching our heart, praying for the help of God, praying for the grace of God, praying for the Spirit of God. Come on, church family. God, sanctify us fresh and new. That's our prayer today. God, give us a new generation of Pentecostals, God, today that understand that to carry that fragrant anointing, set us apart. I believe that, don't you? I believe that. Set us apart, God. God, we dig up those things, things that might be in us, Father, today in the name of Jesus. We don't judge anybody but us. No one but us today, Father. God, today in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus today. God, make us holy. I know you've made us holy positionally, but make us holy experientially. Y'all feel that today? I do. I know you've made us holy by virtue of the blood, but make us holy by the power of the Spirit. John said it would be the Holy Ghost and fire, Billy. He said he would purge. He would purge us, oh God. So purge us, Lord. Purge us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Purge our heart and our mind, our spirit, our life and our lifestyle. Make us clean in your sight, oh God. And Father, again, I'll keep coming back to that. We know you've accepted us in the Beloved. We know that you've made us acceptable unto you. But God, in our walk, in our talk, in who we are, let us, Father God, I believe we're grieving the Spirit. We want your power, but God, today, Lord, we're asking very purposely, sanctify us. Sanctify us. Let us be set apart for your glory, God. Let us respond to conviction. I feel that. God, let us respond to conviction. God, let us never shun conviction. Conviction that says, hey, deal with this. The Spirit of God nudges us. The Spirit of God teaches us. And we deal with those things that are in us. So, God, we come today in the power of your Spirit. God, today in this house, today, sanctify us in the name of Jesus. Sanctify us according to the work of your Spirit. God, make us whole. God, today in Jesus' name, we need your Spirit. I feel the Spirit of the Lord today. I feel the Spirit of the Lord, church family. I just believe he's purging us for a greater work. He's purging us for a greater work. Purging us for a greater work. God, purge us for a greater work. God, I just believe, church family, I'm going to just tell you today, I believe God has destined this church family for a powerful move of God. And I had kind of put it on the back shelf, and I'd kind of almost forgot about it. And God just began to awaken it and reawaken it inside of me. Even this very week, I don't know what it triggered it. Maybe seeing that message by Morris Sorello, I don't know what it was. Maybe just digging up some things in my tent. Just digging up some things in my tent, God, just brought me to that moment where I said, God, I know that you have called this church family right here, this people group, to have the anointing of God upon us. And God, if we've grieved your Spirit, we can't have the fullness of your Spirit. We've quenched your Spirit, though we didn't mean to. But we did because we grieved your Spirit. So God, today, Lord, we trust in you today. We trust. We want to be able to stand against our enemies. We want the power to stand against our enemies, God. And in doing so, we judge ourselves that we will not be judged. Isn't that right? We pray a prayer that I don't know, and I'm going to say this very respectfully. And I'm not going to say that to belittle other churches, but I'm just going to say not all the churches are going to pray a prayer like we're praying today. They're not going to pray, God, sanctify me and make me holy. Sanctify me and renew the right spirit in me. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5? He said, I pray. Listen to that. Don't you want to pray like Paul? He said, I pray that you may be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. That's what he said. He said, God, sanctify me for your glory. Sanctify me, Father, in the name of Jesus. I feel your spirit, God, in our hearts today in a powerful way. Lord, let your spirit today, God. I couldn't touch and didn't touch everybody. It wouldn't matter about my touch. But there's a... Charismatic Pentecostal world, they call it a courtesy fall. You see preachers come through and they're laying hands on people and some fall in the spirit and some don't. And they'll say, well, they gave them a courtesy fall. They weren't really slain in the spirit, but they didn't want to make it look like the preacher laid hands on them. And I don't want you at this altar in a courtesy confession. Like, you know, I care for Pastor Brown. I didn't want nobody to come to the altar, so I came down. I want you here because I want you to believe. I want you to believe that you are destined for more. That you're for more. That your tent doesn't have to be filled with the accursed things. We could argue theologically all day long what those were. And I can tell you, people have. But I just see a correlation between Pentecost and putting away. Put away those things, Paul said. And if you put them away, listen, then you won't grieve the Spirit. And if you don't grieve the Spirit, you won't quench the Spirit. And oh, what God could do in us. Hallelujah. I feel the Lord right there. Oh, what He can do in us. As He pours His Spirit out upon all flesh, sanctified flesh, set apart. People that have set apart. Remember, let's go back. 1 Thessalonians 5. I pray that you may be sanctified wholly, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Lord right there today, God. I would like to confess to you today that, Father, I don't want to preach this message because this is what Pentecostal preachers are expected to preach. Every now and then you reach into the sermon vault and you pull a message out about sanctification and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, like we got to check it off. It's on the calendar. Let's make sure it was Pentecost Sunday last week. I just remember how my life was radically changed when I received the power of the Holy Spirit. But I also am reminded how quickly I can grieve your spirit by sinful behavior and how I have limited you using me personally and us corporately. But today, openly, I repent. I want you to have your way in this church family. I believe God's going to send a great revival to First Assembly of God. God, I pray. Pray, God, for the right reasons that we pray this. For the right reasons. I pray for people privately and individually, but I pray for us corporately. I want your spirit to have liberty, freedom, people to
be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's been such a hindrance, God. Any time that we have preached and taught and prayed for people to be filled or refilled, there's been such a hindrance. And God, it caused me to back away. It caused me to not go there out of disappointment and discouragement. But no longer today, God. Fill the people with your Spirit. As you sanctify spirit, soul, and body, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we want to be able to stand against our enemies. Israel at Ai, they turned their back on their enemy. They fled from their enemy, but God, no longer. No longer, God. We want to be able to stand against our enemies, empowered by the Spirit. So today, God, I commit our church. I feel just very spiritually sentimental today about you. I feel very spiritually sentimental about this fellowship. I believe the adversary, the enemy, has tried to tell me that we wouldn't see those things, or I wouldn't see those things as the pastor of this fellowship. And I believe that was a lie of the enemy. I believe we will. Come on, church family. I believe we will. I believe the prophetic unctions that you made, God. And it won't be bound to just this church, God, but many will come to this church and come through this church. Come on, somebody. Not just come to us, but come through us, God, because of what you're doing. So, God, we long for it. God, if you're looking for a people, then, God, we pray that God, your eyes would rest on this assembly. If you're looking for a people to do a fresh work in, that's supernatural, that changes the world. We can honestly say, God, Azusa Street changed the world. It changed the world. God, what would you do among us? We're a community of Seven Springs. Is that in the natural? Is that something that's in the natural to give us hope for the supernatural? Come on, I feel the Lord right there. Come on, I feel Jesus right there. That God, if in the natural, God, that this community developed around Seven Springs, and if the number seven means completion, then God, let this assembly, God, this fellowship bubble forth. Come on, somebody. A spring bubbles forth. God, bubble forth, God, in us, God. Make all of God's children prophets. Let all of us prophesy. It's your sons and your daughters. Hallelujah. God, I pray today, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. God, we can't fabricate it. We can't make it up. God, this isn't something that we can conjure up. We yield to. You sent your Spirit into the church. We yield to your Spirit. We choose not to be drunk with wine. We choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We choose. Yes, Lord. Today. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. God, fill us as you sanctify us. I'm going to come back to that. God, as you sanctify us, give us faith to receive of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the refilling of the Holy Spirit. All God's children, Moses said, would God that all of his children were prophets, that he would put his Spirit upon all of them. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all, come on, I feel the Lord, and they were all, filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God, let us all be filled. Whether it be here in a church service, whether it be at the end, the beginning, the middle, the foyer, the Sunday school classroom, whatever and whenever, God, take our church into a new season of men and women being filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, I want you to turn the cry of an intercessor for a moment of time, and then I'm going to be done with my part here today. But God, even now, Father, we are crying out in faith. We are crying. God, you said that this promise was to our children and our children's children. God, fill us all. Fill every man and woman. God, create. God, in the middle of preaching, let somebody be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, while greeting in the foyer, let somebody be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, God. In the giving of the offering, when somebody walks down to place an envelope in a basket, God, let them be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the middle of worship, when the worship team sings a song of praise and adoration, and when nobody's laying hands on them, God, pour your Spirit out when we lay hands on people. When we come together and put our hands on people, Father God, then pour your Spirit out. But when nobody lays hands on us, when we're standing alone and we're in worship and we're just lost in God, then Father, let us be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, give us the desire of our heart. The desire of our heart today is the sacred holiness and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So God, I don't know where this goes. Yes, I do. It goes to a greater depth. Oh, I feel the Lord right there. I don't know what you know at church family, but I don't like to say I, but I'm prophesying right now. That God, it goes to a greater depth. Ezekiel said that he saw a river. And he said in the river there was water just up to his ankles. But he said then the water began to increase. I believe God's going to begin to increase. Come on, somebody. He said, and pretty soon, he said, as I went a little bit farther, it was up to my knee and it was at my loins. He said, but pretty soon it was a river that I could not cross. And God, I believe in the name of Jesus, in the continuing work of the Spirit of God from glory to glory, God. Father, from where we're at to where you want to take us, God. So take us into the freshness. Take us into a new depth. Take us into a new anointing. We know that in of ourselves, in the flesh, we can do nothing. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that brings liberty. It's the Spirit, Father God, that delivers men and women, Father God, in the name of Jesus, from their sin, Father God, and puts us on a path of victory. God, when your Spirit was grieved with the children of Israel at Ai, they fell before their enemies. But when your Spirit was not grieved nor quenched, one could chase 1,000, and two could put 10,000 to flight. I feel the Lord right there. And so, God, we believe today for such an outpouring among us. And we as a church family, we commit to begin to pray for it. I'm going to stop right there because only two people said amen. We commit to begin to pray for it. We commit to begin to pray. God, pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit fresh, fresh and new. The church needs it. The culture needs it. This nation, Memorial Day weekend, needs a, a fresh awakening in the church. The outpouring of your Spirit, God. We can't do it in the flesh. All of our programs fail miserably. They leave us exasperated. But what the river can do, the power of your Spirit, God. Today, Father, I've given the people good doctrine. I've given them what was on my heart. Let it not die here. Come on. That's a good place to say amen. Let it not die here, God. Let us not so quickly turn the page. Let us not so quickly fall back. If we fall anything, let us fall down in worship and reverence and in prayer and intercession for the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our church and through our church. In Jesus, I say this today with you, in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen and amen and amen and amen.